I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Welcome. We're glad you're here this morning. If you're a guest of ours, we say a special warm welcome to you. We're glad that you've chosen to worship here at First Baptist of Roswell. We ask you to do one favor for us, and you'll find a connect card in the pew rack before you. Fill it out with the information that's requested, then place it in the offering plate later when it's passed, so that we can reach out and tell you and answer any questions you may have about the ministries here at First Baptist. There are so many opportunities for you to get involved, and we would like to share with you, may it be through an email or a phone call. So please do that if you would, if you're our guest. We appreciate you doing that. Now, you will find in your bulletin several announcements on the announcement sheets, and I just want to call a few to your attention. First of all, next Sunday, we begin to host our Family Promise on the 29th for the week. So that will be going on. So please be in prayer for that as a church family. And if there's opportunities for you to get involved, we encourage you to be a part of that. What a great ministry and great opportunity for First Baptist of Roswell. Also, there's a newcomers luncheon next Sunday at noon, and that's October the 29th. So if you want to learn more about the things that you, if you're a guest or a new visitor or new member, there's an opportunity during that time to meet all the ministers, ask questions, and learn more ways that you can be more involved. So if you would love to come to that, please let Logan know, and you're invited to come to that, and we'll have a good meal and fellowship and learn more about our church and ways that you can be involved. This is a day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
As we join together in worship this morning, I invite you to pull out your bulletin, find our printed call to worship. Let's offer these words to God together. As we turn aside from all else, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. As we declare our praise, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. As we acknowledge our need, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. As we remember the world's need,
speak, Lord, your servants are listening.
As we express our faith, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. As we renew our calls,
speak, Lord,
your servants are listening.
Oh,
morning, everybody. I love when you guys sing in worship, not only because we get to hear you, but also because you're all here at the same time. So I am very glad to see all of you here this morning. So at our church, we have lots of ways that we share God's love with our neighbors. And one of those ways is called Beyond Our Walls, where we all come together. There's like 300 of us, and we go out into the city of Roswell to help share God's love. And there's all kinds of things that we do. Some of us may go to assisted living homes with senior adults and play games with them or sing songs to them and show them that God loves them. Some go help fix houses that need fixing or do some yard work for people who can't do that anymore. Some go to different organizations where they sort clothes and food so that people can come in and get what they need. There's all kinds of ways that we help the city of Roswell and share God's love with our community. Now, you guys do a great job of sharing love for our neighbors too, because Jesus in the Bible over and over again told us to love our neighbors. And so I know that when you see somebody who is lonely, you go and talk to them. Maybe you go play on the playground with them or you sit and eat lunch with them. There's also all kinds of ways that you can help others. You can listen to somebody. Sometimes all we need is a friend to listen to us. You can write notes to somebody to encourage them, or you can bake cookies for somebody who maybe is sad about something. There's all kinds of ways that we can share love for our neighbors. But our neighbors are not just the people that are right next to us that live right next door. They're everyone. And so as a church, we can share God's love with so many more people than just me or just you. And so the church matters to the city of Roswell, because together we can help so many more people and share God's love. So this week, I hope that you will find at least one way to share God's love with somebody. But then I also hope that you and your family will find a way to join our church in sharing God's love. There's all kinds of things going on right now. We have the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes that you can pack. We have Angel Tree coming up where you can buy toys or clothes for somebody who doesn't have very much at Christmas. And there's mission trips and all kinds of ways that we can help share God's love to our neighbors. All right, guys, let's pray. Loving God, thank you so much for your great love for us. Help us to share your love with everyone we meet. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you, kids, for leading us in worship today. That was beautiful. Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 36, verses 7 to 9. And it reads, "How priceless is your unfailing love, O God! People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
As we go to the Lord in prayer this morning, we remember those who are facing the unknown with upcoming surgeries and treatments. We remember those around the world for whom home is not a safe place right now. And we remember those who are grieving, especially the families of Fred Bollinger and Maurice Hilliard, who both passed away this week. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we are grateful for your steadfast presence in our lives. And we confess that the things happening in our world right now are unsettling and scary. There are things in our world and in our lives that we just don't understand and that are troublesome and worrying. But today we cling to your promise that you are there and that we do not need to fear the terror of night nor the arrow that flies by day, because you cover us with your feathers and under your wings we will find refuge. You are forever faithful and we can trust that you will be there. And so, Lord, today we give you all that we bring to this place, our joys and our sorrows, our fears and our anxieties, our anger and our pain. Thank you, O Lord, for your steadfast presence. Help us to share that presence with a world that so desperately needs it. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we come to you now to give you our tithes and offerings. May we see this not as an interruption of worship, but as a continuation of our efforts to give you glory and honor. You have promised to bless the giver, and we pray that you will indeed bless each gift that we brought to your wise and loving use in your kingdom. It is through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.
Worship is by no means intended to be entertaining, but the definition of entertainment is to hold the attention of. And each week, I am just so engaged by the worship leadership that takes place in this church, whether from up here, which, by the way, I think having ministers sit up here is patently unfair. I have been straining to look and watch, and the keyboardists, it's just nothing short of amazing. I'm glad you're here today. But each Sunday, I have found in my months with First Baptist Church that this is a time in which we are engaged from the moment we walk in this door and prayerfully from the moment we walk back to our places of travel and our home places. It's good to be here today. You may know, for those of you that have at least were worshiping with us last week, that I've started a three-part series, Does the Church Matter? And last week we looked at the question, does a church matter for you? And you've answered the question, because I think if there's ever a day, on a gorgeous day in Roswell, I mean, where the leaves are changing, the temperature is just right, church must matter, because why else would you be here? I mean, it is outstanding outside, a beautiful day. But we're going to also look at other ways in which we will engage the question, does the church matter? Not just for us, because it does begin with ourselves. It has to matter to you and to me, or everything else we do is just simply empty words and actions. But does the church matter to the world? We'll look at that next week. In other words, what is our relevance into the world in which we move and have our being? Today we will look at, does the church matter to our neighbors? And here it gets really personal, because I live in this neighborhood too. I need to know that this church matters to our neighbors. To guide us in that conversation is a fairly well-known text of Scripture coming out of the book of Acts, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 10. And we're going to hop and skip, because contextually, this is at least two chapters long, and I want your schedule to matter to me. So we're just going to look at some key phrases here. Acts chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, following along. So in Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. He stared at him in terror and said, Who is it, Lord? And he answered, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa for a certain Simon, who is also called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And then in verse 34, then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality. But in every people, anyone who fears him and practices righteousness is acceptable to him. If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? And when they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. Let us pray together. Lord, we desire that you matter to us. And so we gather together with our brothers and sisters, with our neighbors and friends, with strangers and guests and visitors. And we seek how your Spirit will work through this congregation, this time, even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Does church matter to our neighbors? So to get to that question, I want to ask another question, which I teased you with last week. If First Baptist Roswell were to disappear overnight, you get up in the morning, you take out your old issue of the Herald, which was sitting in your driveway for a couple of days, and you read and discover the church is no more. Now, it may matter to you, but will it matter to the neighbors? Will they notice? Or will it just be one more headline, here today, gone tomorrow? I love how Jessica brought in her children's message the theme of Beyond Our Walls. I remember actually participating with this church on a mission project that I was a part of years ago, and discussing it with your former pastor, Kevin Head, and Beyond Our Walls was a mission project that I was invested in at the time. And then I suppose you could look at Fall Festival yesterday as a way in which you open your doors and you invite neighbors to come and be a part. But as we look at this theologically and in particular biblically, I want to answer the question by saying, does this church matter to our neighbors? Well, it matters on how big a table we've set for our community. So in other words, the question's answer is in the metaphor of table. Now, walk with me here and work with me here. I grew up in a household that was large. I mean, not extraordinarily large. I have an older sister. She's not large, by the way. An older sister. Two younger brothers. There is only 6 years difference between the oldest and the youngest. There's my dad, and when I was a kid, you know, there's my grandmother and my granddaddy, and we all ate together around the little kitchen table. And we are a boisterous bunch. I know you find that hard to believe. And I'm not the loudest one in the family. That's my sister, but don't tell her I said that. We loved our times around the table. I mean, we didn't always love it, but looking back, it was where you gathered together to laugh. You gathered around the table to fuss. You gathered around the table to talk about what's going on in your day. You gathered around the table to sometimes worry. You gathered around the table to just be nourished. Back in the day when people gathered around the table. If we're to believe Jesus, and I think we should, Jesus has commissioned us, the church, the community, the ecclesia, to go and make a difference where you live because God has set a mighty big table for us to gather around. And not just for First Baptist Roswell. We are just occupying a place at the table. But there are others, too, that have been invited. Now, I left out large parts of this story. So, and I'm serious when I say, when you go home today, at some point today, read chapters 10 and chapters 11 through the end. There you will also read about how Peter has a vision and a sheet is lowered down, and upon this sheet are all kinds of unclean animals. That is, according to Levitical law, these are animals you're not to eat. And essentially, Peter's told, now go kill and eat. Basically, it's this strange, nuanced approach about what does it mean to move beyond cultural norms in the order to reach others. By the way, in our text today, Peter was receiving lodging at a man also named Simon the Tanner. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but once again, Peter is having lodging with someone who is ritually speaking unclean according to Levitical law that we can read about in our Old Testament. So there's a lot of things going on here. But in this story, as theologian Willie Jennings put it, Luke's story, the Acts story here from this point forward is going to strain under the weight of the obsessive law of God. In other words, God wants us to matter so much we love without abandon. We love when it crosses cultural norms. We love when others say, "What are you doing?" We love in such a way because we believe that God has set a mighty big table. Or if you care to continue forward with Luke, the table metaphor here, our good Lord keeps adding another leaf to the dining room table, making room. We read about it earlier in Pentecost in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 when the languages of the world descended together, a great communion took place. We read about it again a few chapters later, also in the book of Acts, where Paul was literally knocked off of his feet. And a light drove into him, driving out the exceptionality. He was sent to the Gentiles, to people who don't look like us, biblically speaking, people who don't sound like us, biblically speaking, people who don't belong with us, biblically speaking. God's up to something in the book of Acts, because God has entrusted the church to matter. As I said last week, first with each other, and now to matter to your neighbors. Our good Lord keeps adding leaf after leaf after leaf to the banquet table set for humanity. And in this story, we read about a Roman soldier. I don't know if you're catching some of this here, the nuances here. The Roman soldiers, they're the enemies. They're the ones that have occupied Israel. They are the pagans, and they really were pagans, worshiping gods of all sorts. But Cornelius is introduced to this story, and he's called a God-fearer. He's not Jewish, doesn't belong in the Jewish faith and tradition, but something has stirred within Cornelius. What's of particular interest is that Cornelius, a man of war, is sent to find Peter, a disciple of a peasant. This Roman soldier is condescending to the nudgings of God to connect with someone who is beneath him, hierarchically speaking. What is it in your life that you could possibly be open to, in which you would cross social or cultural norms in order to discover God's generosity? What is it that possibly could be stirred up in you and you find yourself suddenly mattering to a neighbor? Years ago, 10, maybe even 15 years, I was attending, along with a lot of my pastor friends, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship National Assembly, which was occurring in Charlotte, North Carolina. My wife was with me. It was evening time. We went to go have a meal with six of my other pastor friends at some Irish pub somewhere. You may even know it's called Rory's. Well, anyway, we're sitting at a table having dinner and doing preacher talk. That's what preachers do, you know. Which, you know what preacher talk is, right? We're talking about our congregation. Some of us are bragging. Some of us are circulating a resume. You know, it's that kind of thing. And by the way, this story, I was too embarrassed to tell this story to my congregation where I was a pastor. But I'm your interim, so I don't care. We're sitting there eating. And this woman, let's say she's in her 20s, she kind of stumbles by our table. And she stops, and she looks at us, and she says, "Come on, guys, smile." And I didn't think we were frowning, but anyway, that's fine. And then she starts just running her mouth. She puts her hand on the table, and she's clearly not there for the food. She's been visiting other parts of the pub, and she's just talking, and she says, "You know, I came here to get wasted." And I thought, oh, this is going to get good. And so she said, "I've had a really bad day," except for she didn't say she had a really bad day. And she talks about being laid off from work and how terrible it has been. And she just came here to just forget about it all. And then she said, "So what are you guys doing here?" And I said, or someone said, "Oh, we're here at a conference." Because the last thing we wanted to admit is why we were there. We're at a conference. "Well, what kind of conference?" Was a Baptist conference, and she said, "Well, what do y'all do for a living?" And I promise you, this story is 100% true. So one by one, "I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm a Baptist preacher. My wife, I'm a Baptist preacher's wife. I'm a Baptist preacher." And I'm sitting here thinking, oh, this is going to get awful. This is going to get messy. She's going to start apologizing. It's going to be awkward for the entire restaurant. But she doesn't. She looks at us somewhat suspiciously, but she looks at us. She says, "Okay." And she puts her hand down on the table. And she says, "I want y'all to pray for me." And she looked at me and she goes, "And I want you to do the praying." So everybody put their hand on her hand. And right there in an Irish pub in Charlotte, North Carolina, we had a prayer meeting. We prayed for her. that things would happen in her life that could help change her life and her life's direction. We prayed for God's grace and mercy, because who doesn't need God's grace and mercy? All because this woman showed up in our lives. Now, her boyfriend apologized for her. He did. And we said, oh, no. No, this is exactly what we need. Sometimes I wonder about how often that actually does happen in our lives. And we need someone else to just remind us, hey, this is why you're here. Love isn't something we just sing about in church. It's something we live out and we do. What is it in your life that you seek that would open you to cross social lines and cultural norms in order to discover God's generosity? That's when church matters to you, neighbor. When all of a sudden the church is turned inside out and people see the people at work, loving and caring. We often bemoan cultural changes because it's so different than what we're used to, and I get it. It was no different than in the earliest days of the first century church. But culture's always changing, and sometimes it's changing for the better, and sometimes it's changing for the worse. If you've studied any bit of history, you know that to be true. But can the church have a fresh word to speak from one generation to the next? It certainly did for Cornelius, a man who was outside the church, who suddenly got brought in. It certainly did for a man named Peter, who discovered all of his traditions were getting in the way of what really mattered to God reaching the world. Will church matter to our neighbors? Church will matter, and in order for it to matter like Peter, we need a fresh vision of connecting. In order for it to matter like Cornelius, we need a fresh vision of relating. Jesus inspired this way of thinking when he talked about how we put new wine into new wineskins. And folks, I know that's tough. I've been a pastor for a long time. I know that's tough. It's difficult for me to understand, well, what does this look like? There is no how-to manual on this. You just keep loving. You just keep showing up. You just keep reaching. You just keep trusting that sometimes God nudges and sometimes God shoves. But when you listen and you respond, and you go, and you do no matter what, you then trust that God will make things matter in God's good timing. Just keep being the church. This is your grandmama's church, and this is not your grandmama's church. We hold that intention because that's the way it should be. You see, God keeps adding leaves to the table, because the church must matter to the neighbor. If not, then the church doesn't matter at all. And so we expand, we grow, we reach, we change, we invite, we dine, we host, we guest, and we discomfort ourselves. Because church matters, and church matters to the neighbor. The biblical story, you see, for those of you that really want to quibble the details, and I don't mean that in a bad way, but the biblical story is really not about new rules superseding old rules. Here's the thing about rules, you can never get ahead of them. I don't know how many lawyers we have in this group, but a lawyer will tell you, oh, they're always revising the code. The code of law in the United States will fill a room and beyond, because you can never create enough laws to take care of all of the laws. There's always going to be something to be added. In my last pastorate, before I arrived there during that interim, and it was a very fractured church over their last pastor, it was a very troublesome time. And during that time, the personnel committee, one of the committees decided, well, our policy and procedure manual is not complete enough. You know, the problem is we got questions. How are decisions made here? And what's the right way of doing this or that? And so this church developed a policy and procedure manual waiting on my desk as a new pastor that was 178 pages long. I'm not exaggerating. Don't do that to your next pastor. The directive in Acts here that seems to upend the kosher diet with a more libertine one is not really about new laws superseding old ones. It's about new relationships. Peter breaks bread with a soldier. Peter breaks bread with Simon the tanner. Peter breaks bread and realizes that God keeps adding a new leaf to the table here. These are two very different men with a fresh vision from God. And Peter's visions helped him to see that things that were insignificant to the good news, dietary laws and food taboos, was a wall that his upbringing could not bring him to work around until God intervened. And so we have to ask the question, what is it that God is intervening in our lives? What is essential in our meeting places is not the table itself and not even what's on the table. There's plenty for all according to the story. We read that in the Gospels where Jesus keeps dividing bread and feeding the multitudes, and then he tells us, now you go do this. God's generosity does not have limits here, that you belong here too. As we wrap up, I want to wrap up with another table story as metaphor of, does this church matter to our neighbor? And this goes back again to my family. Now, it's a personal story, and it's a very personal story. When I was 8 years old, my mother left home. That's just the way it is. She left home, and I know as a 57-year-old man that she must have been dealing with a lot of things. It's still difficult to understand, and so this isn't about my mother one way or the other. But she left my dad, my grandparents, my two brothers, and my sister, and we did the best we could, as families always have to do the best that they could. And for a couple of years, my grandparents would come over to our house, and on a farm, you've got my grandparents' house. It's just above the dairy barn and about a half a mile away, or my dad's house, and my grandmother would fix our suppers for us, and we gathered around an old poker table. This sounds like I'm making this up, but I promise you it's true. It's an old poker table. And there my grandmother would fix all kind of good things. And on one side of the poker table, the leg was broken. So my dad propped up that side of the poker table while we ate. And I just shared with you at the beginning of the sermon, mealtime was a really important time for us. It was a good place to be. And to this day, every now and then, my sister and my brother, sometimes we'll talk about that old table. You remember back then we used to eat around that thing and how Daddy would sit on one side and you didn't know what was going to happen there. And then we talk about how good the food was. But none of this was in like a pity party kind of way. It really didn't mean much to us back then. When you're a kid, you don't know these things. You don't really think about it. It's just kind of the way it was. What mattered together for us in our memory and to this day is that we were together and that we genuinely loved being together as a family and that we're held together by a powerful love bigger than any table. And it always seemed to have enough seats for whatever it was my grandmother was serving, which was always made out of love. And we would always have different friends that would join with us around that table. Sometimes churches get a little wobbly around the legs. They do. And folks need to take turns propping it up. It happens. Sometimes we even confuse things thinking it's all about the table, but it's not about the table at all. It's knowing that when we gather, that there will always be room enough. Not just for one more, but one more and one more and one more. There'll always be room at the table holding us together. I love how in Acts 11, verse 17, if then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. If then God gave them the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? The good news, unhindered, and it is good news, brothers and sisters, unhindered good news to the bound up and the beat up and the up and coming and the down and tumbling, unhindered good news to the Jew and the Gentile, to the black and the brown and the white and any other kaleidoscope of races, unhindered good news, no matter your national status, your social status, your marital status, or your social, your political status, unhindered it's good news to the unable, to the abled, to the disabled, and to the differently able. We see that the gospel of Jesus is unhindered, and there's no power strong enough, no principality capable enough, no prestige big enough to tie down, shackle down, beat down, or shout down how big God's family is going to be, or how big God wants to be in your life. When church matters to the neighbors, no matter how different they may be, church will matter, and that is all that really matters. So for our invitation, I ask you, does church matter to you? You going to keep showing up? Does church matter to your neighbors? Well, we'll see. Right now, it matters enough that we have this text of Scripture to remind us that God's ready to put one more leaf in our table and say, come on, there's room enough for all. Let's pray together. Holy God, we are reminded that you have called us to a table that you have set. And as we sup and dine and laugh and cry, there's also empty places. So our prayer, O Lord, is to respond to the nudging of your Spirit as we fill up the places. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to respond however God may be leading you. You will see in your orders of worship our hymn of response and our hymn of commitment, 567. If you're a guest or a visitor here, we want to invite you back. Not because we need to mark you up for an attendance, but because you matter to us. You matter to this church. Or maybe you've been wondering, does First Baptist Roswell matter to me? And I get it. Like I said, sometimes tables get a little wobbly on the legs. But perhaps you might be the one holding your side up while others are finding how they too can be nourished. However God is speaking, let us stand together. Let us sing together. And let us respond as the Lord so leads us.
Water and earth.
dear friends, it's good to be in a congregation where you matter and I matter and we matter to one another. I've seen that witnessed in these past few months. It gives me energy and hope for the future, the good future, God's future for one another. So in the meantime, our homework is, and we always have homework when we gather to worship, to go and matter to someone else. You just might be surprised who will show up at your table. And together, we will celebrate God's unfolding good news. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance and give you His peace. Now go, my brothers and sisters, in Christ, in His peace. Amen.